You know, as I was thinking of our time in the Word this morning, I'm not sure. Sometimes if you go to a really nice restaurant, you not only have, one course, two courses, three courses. I'm not sure how many courses have you ever had at a really, really elegant, maybe it was a reception or something. How many courses? Anybody? Five? Wow. Anybody had more than five courses? Eight. Yikes. All right. Anybody more than eight? 11. Okay. Wow. Well, guess what? We're going to have about 18 this morning. Okay. As we spend time in the Word. Now, let me see if because I have about 18 points that we're going to look at. So, but not to worry. I do plan to finish the preaching part by about 12 noon, so I'm going to move fairly quickly, okay? Because what I want to do this morning is, today is really kind of an overview, a summary of some of where we've been. And as I've been thinking about, how do we summarize really a whole series of messages, and how do we summarize the book of James? And one way that I thought of to do that is to just kind of go back and review all the different titles of the messages that we looked at, because a lot of times when I try to put a title together, some titles work better than others. Some titles I think, I think I got it, but then there are other titles I'm thinking, not really good. And every so often you might even notice that there's a title in the bulletin, and then you see a different title on a screen, because sometimes when the bulletin is printed on Wednesday, then I think, no, I don't like the title, and we don't do a reprint of the bulletin, but it's a little easier to do it in PowerPoint. But the titles, in many ways, kind of serve to summarize. Now, Diane brought it up. Several of you brought up that James is I like that phrase. And Don, you mentioned this idea of not just auditing, the Christian life. James is about really living it out. And again, remember that famous statement? It's attributed to Martin Luther when he said that it's faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Okay, and I think that's a really good summary of what James is about. But it's a really good summary of what the Christian life is to be about as well. And we know that everything that James is talking about, he's not in any way saying that we earn our salvation. We know that salvation is a gift of God. There is nothing that I can do or nothing that you can do that earns God's favor. And I think we're all agreed on that. That's kind of very, very basic understanding of the Christian life. And it's when we put our faith and our trust in what Christ has done, and in a few minutes as we gather around the Lord's table, that's what we're going to zero in on. The fact that it's all about what Jesus has done, on the cross. And that when you and I recognize our own failings, our own sin, our own messes, and when we put our trust in what Christ has done, God takes away our messes and he replaces it with holiness. And we are changed. We become new creatures in Christ. But that's not only a new position and a status, but it's a process. And James kind of helps us with that. So where have we gone? Well, remember at the very beginning, we talked about it, and the very first title was, how do we measure up? James is really a good way for us to take a look and say, okay, if this is what the Christian life looks like, how do we measure up? And remember, we used the analogy of a tape measure. And we looked at what a carpenter does. A carpenter has a tape measure in their toolkit. And they do it to just make sure, that the cuts are right. Darcy was doing a bunch of work on the stage this week, putting baseboards and door frames up and so on the stage project. And I'm sure he was using a tape measure. Right, Darcy? Okay. So you want to make sure that you're cutting right. We talk about, measure twice, cut once. Okay. And that's the idea. So the book of James is helpful that way. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So that's kind of what we're looking at. Well, we also talked, remember that second one? It was almost like a question. You can't be serious. Well, what was that about? James says, consider it pure joy. All right. When you face trials of many kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let it finish its work that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. Do we truly believe that if we go through our Christian lives unscathed, without any issues, any problems, any doubts, any struggles, any illness, do we honestly believe that we ever mature? Not according to James. He says that it's through these things that we end up not lacking anything. That the trials are about Christ formation. It's not that God is angry with us. It's not that he's being nasty. But it takes that perspective of faith to really see that. We looked at spiritual benchmarks. Well, what's that about? Look at verses 9 to 12. He talks about the rich and the poor. Believers in humble circumstances take pride in their high position. The rich take pride in their humiliation. Remember we talked about how mature people distinguish between what we refer to as the permanent and the perishable. In other words, we as believers, we fix our eyes on what? The things that are unseen, that are permanent, that are imperishable. But it takes faith to really understand and see that. You know, I was struck through James as we looked at 13 to 18 of chapter 1 and all the way through. There's an emphasis on slowing down. Sometimes we speak, you know, Rael talked about speech, and sometimes we talk too quickly. We react too quickly. Sometimes we react too quickly to the circumstances of our lives, and we might even blame God for them. Or we react to people because, again, we just react really quickly. But James says, listen, slow down. Take your time. Each person is tempted. What about in temptation? Do we give in too quickly? James would say yes. But notice each person is tempted what? When we are dragged by our own evil desire and enticed, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is finished, gives birth to death. Remember, we entered the new year and I posed the question, to resolve or not to resolve? We talked about New Year's resolutions, and are we a resolutionary person? In other words, we quickly make promises, maybe to each other, to ourselves, or even to God. James is talking about kind of a revolutionary Christian life, not just saying we're going to do something, but really living it out. You know, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Remember when we got into chapter 2, we called it changing our filters. And we recognize that I have a filter, and so do you. We evaluate people. We tend to evaluate people often based on what can they do for me? How will they benefit me? And it's all about me. And when we do that, we give preference to the rich or to the gifted or the people that seem to have more to offer. And what James is saying, listen, remember, my brothers and sisters, chapter 2, verse 1, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And wow, James chapter 2 is a blistering attack of that. And it just reveals how the values of the world that we're living in, and when James is talking about worldliness, you know, he's not so much talking about whether you go to movies or whether you don't. He's not so much talking about some of the behaviors and the typical things that we often try to think about what behaviors are appropriate for Christians or not. When he's talking about worldliness, James is talking about the values of the world that view people as sort of objects. He's talking about issues of partiality and racism and all of these sorts of things. And James has a lot to instruct us about that. Remember we talked about when opposites attract. And well, what was that about? You know, when you look around in the pews right now this morning, you see a lot of people like yourself, maybe, but you see some who are opposites. I was having a fun conversation earlier this week, and we talked about Trinity. It was a certain young man. Last name is Kemna, who right now is a little bit embarrassed and red-faced. And we were talking about just how Trinity is just so many differences. And that's one of the things about our church that is really unique and very precious, is the fact that we're opposite in many ways. Some of you are married to an opposite. And it is really striking. I mean, I've seen some opposites, and I tell you, they're here at Trinity. But again, remember what he says. Opposites are attractive to God. Why? You can't get more opposite than when he talks about Abraham or when he talks about Rahab. You know, Abraham, again, who was the father of the faith, who was a holy man, who was a rich man, he was a Jew, and then you have Rahab, who was a Gentile, who was in the sex trade. Wow. And yet, they were both attractive to God. Why? Because they were people that when God made a promise, they believed and trusted him. And they were willing to do it even at great cost. The issue was not their behavior and their merit because they were very different, but it was rather their faith and trust in God. Robin, you talked about speech. I call it putting the feathers back. Remember James chapter 3? Verse 8, it says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." If you're someone that's struggling with your speech, James and Proverbs are a great resource for us, right? He's got all kinds of word pictures, and it talks about the power of our tongue. And if we claim to be spiritual, but we don't put a tight rein on our tongue, James says that there's something really lacking in our speech. And so it's tremendous and wise, and it talks about the disproportionate, you know, power of the tongue. And we use the imagery of a feather pillow. What happens when it breaks? You know what? My speech, if I say something impulsively that's hurtful, it's like breaking the pillow, and it's just about impossible to put the feathers back in. So in other words, we need to be cautious. Remember Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up that it may benefit those who listen. We talked about the wise and the otherwise. James is a book of wisdom. It follows in the tradition of the book of Proverbs. We talked about two sources of wisdom, and here's the question. Where are you drawing your source of wisdom? Is it the wisdom that comes from below? Look what he says. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast about it and deny the truth. Such wisdom, he says, is really coming down, not from heaven, but it's earthly and spiritual of the devil. But the wisdom that comes from above, what? It's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We explore the theme of desire. Pose the question, can you have too much of a good thing? And in fact, this one was significant enough we took 2 weeks on it. You remember that? What does James say? What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Again, go back and think about it. When's the most recent conflict or disagreement you had with someone? If you really drill down, usually it's we discover that somebody wants something different from me. And my desires are not being satisfied. And James says, when we focus on that kind of hedonistic love of pleasure, well, yes, that word that Robin read to us was not very kind. James says that that's a form of like spiritual adultery, friendship with the world, rather than putting our faith and trust in God. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's look at the next one in chapter 4, 13 to 17. Remember, we called this an unwinnable game. We likened it to playing, let's say, a game of racquetball or squash or something. I think I used badminton as an example, playing with a superior opponent. Are you someone who is fighting with God? Has God been directing you or challenging you in an area of spiritual growth? Is he addressing an area of conscience? But in particular, remember what James was talking about? He was talking about resisting God in the sense that we just choose to live our lives the way we want to live them without consulting God at all. And that's why James says, again, listen, those who say today or tomorrow we'll go to that city, spend a year, carry on business and so on. He says, you don't even have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Rather, we need to be living our lives with that perspective. If it is the Lord's will, this is what we're going to do. He says, otherwise, we're filled with arrogance. We pose the question when we truly believe, what's the difference? Do we truly believe? In other words, do we truly believe in a future kingdom? Do we truly believe that, again, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has prepared? Do we truly believe that? And if we do, remember when the Good News Singers, and that was a Sunday, the fellows were sitting behind us, and they were singing these great songs, you know, such as, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see." Do you really believe it, that it will be worth it? At the end of the day, is it really going to be worth it to live a Christian life and follow Jesus? Absolutely it will. And that's what James is saying. You know, why do we live this way? Sometimes it's tough. I mean, I want to just be able to live my life and do what I want to do. But James is saying, well, much like Jesus said, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Remember we talked about how long is your fuse? We talked about anger. We talked about our tempers. We talked about our emotions. And again, notice how James links it to the coming of Christ when he said, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." We pose the question, am I living by, you know, my truth? In other words, what's true to me? Personal truth. Subjective truth versus the truth. Psalm 119 says that God's word is true. How can a young man, how can a young woman keep their way pure? They can do it by what? Holding fast to God's word. And what does James say? Well, we talked about honesty. "My brothers and sisters, do not swear by heaven or earth, by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise," he says, "you will be condemned." Not my truth, not even your truth, but what is the truth? Remember that time we dwelt and we reflected a little, even on that worship song, "I Can Only Imagine." And remember how James challenges us. He says again, you know, are you sick? Well, first of all, he says, are anybody happy? Well, what do? He says, pray. And if you're sick, well, what do? You call on the elders of the church. Remember the idea of calling for backup? You're going through difficult times? Go ahead and ask people to come and pray with you and support you. He says, are any of you in trouble? He says, you also pray. In difficult and delightful and desperate times. We had, as spring was apparently showing up, we address the theme of spring cleaning. And we notice the importance that James gives for us each to evaluate ourselves. And we talked about how sometimes there are habits or sins or challenges that we face in our lives that we need to be able to trust in a confidant, another sister, another brother, and to share with them. And James says, well, in particular, if there's something between you and someone else, then go and make it right. Confess your sins, he says, to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And sometimes we noted that that might be that we go to a mature brother or sister in Christ and we share with them something that God has been working at us and we're struggling to overcome. And we can confess it to a trusted friend, and they can pray for us and support us. And then we talked about spiritual drift. That was very recent. Remember what James says, "Brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." We had an interesting discussion, right, Brett, on Thursday night. We were talking about this particular verse. And we were kind of engaging on this scripture because at first we look at it and we say, this seems to be a very unusual way to end a letter. Take a look at it again. Think of all the things that James has been speaking about. And think of how, let's say, the Apostle Paul ends his letters. How do they often end? With what? Might be a benediction. It might be, you know, grace to all of you in Christ Jesus, something like that. Or Paul often emphasizes, or often ends his letters, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so greet you, or greet so-and-so and so-and-so, depending to whom he's writing. But look at what James does. It's none of that. My brothers and sisters, if any should wander from the truth, someone should bring that person back. Remember, whoever turns them from their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And one of the things that we came to a tentative conclusion at our Bible study on Thursday night. And you know what that conclusion was? That in verses 19 to 20, you see the purpose for which James wrote the book. What do you think? Take a look at it again, verses 19 to 20. What's it talking about? Think of who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. Remember, they were persecuted. They were struggling. They were having difficult times. And what were many of them doing? Wandering from the truth. Many of them were wandering from the truth. What is James addressing? Whether it was wandering in the area of their faith, their commitment, whether it was wandering away from justice, whether it was wandering away from godly speech and they were causing damage and destroying one another, whether it was wandering away from that pure devotion to Christ and in turn they were in love with their pleasures, whether they were in love with their money instead of Christ and so on. So when you're thinking through what does wandering from the truth look like, think of it in the context of what James has been addressing. And so now at the end of the book, in very, very stark and concise language, now he says, you know what, it's possible, and well, not just possible, he says that there are some of you right here who are wandering. You're wandering away from God. And if you're wandering, what is he saying? He's saying, get back on the path. Get back on the path. And some of you, if you're not wandering from the truth, but you see your brother or sister who was wandering off the path, and when we understand wandering, we're not just looking at it through the filter of my own personal understanding of the Christian faith only. In other words, when a brother or sister is doing something that I don't necessarily like, well, double check. Is it truly something that Scripture addresses? And if it's just my opinion, well, maybe it's not that big a deal. But if it's in an area that James is identifying and we recognize it, then yes, there was a wonderful opportunity for us to come alongside and to encourage and to show and to speak. And brothers and sisters, here's what I've discovered to bring all of this to a close. That James makes no sense apart from Christian community. Think of it. Everything we've read, everything we thought of in the book of James, it only makes sense when you are a follower of Christ and when you're living together in Christian community. In other words, it's a robust Christian community where you have permission to speak into my life. And if you see me, maybe as your pastor, and you see some things and you're saying, you know, Gord, I God has been saying and challenging me in this area. I think this is something that you need to address. You know what? I may not necessarily like it, but I will at least be willing to listen. But we say to one another, and one of the reasons why I am a very strong advocate for church membership, because in church membership, we take our commitment even up a notch. And we say, I am willing to be accountable. I'm willing to grow, and I'm willing to be involved in your life, and I'm willing to let you be involved in mine. And so James is not just about my own personal relationship with God. But James is really talking about that kind of Christian community that really reflects the character of Christ. And in many ways, it's very much like the Sermon on the Mount. And James is calling you and me to a counter-cultural Christianity. that is not just about our beliefs, but it's also about our behavior and about our attitudes. It's about our relationships. And as we do that, we are salt and light to the world around us, because this is very different, you know, from the world in which we are living. And so, brothers and sisters, James has a whole lot, you know, to say to all of us. Well, by now, some of you might be saying, okay, this is challenging stuff, right? But that's why the cross matters so much. Because as we look in the mirror, as we compare ourselves to what James is saying, we fall short. And we recognize that we mess up. But that's where 1 John chapter 1 says this. This is the message we've heard and declare to you. That God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. The good news is that at the cross, Jesus truly paid everything. He paid for our past sins. He paid for everything that we have messed up and are messing up right now. And He paid for everything that we're going to face into the future as well. And so all of the things that we've been reading and wrestling with in James, yeah, it exposes stuff, right? But that's why the cross matters. And so if you're here this morning and you've been hearing all of this stuff and you're trying to understand and figure it out, the book of James is a book that's written to believers. It's written to people who have already received Christ. And if you've never, ever put your faith and trust in Christ, I mean, that's how it starts. It starts with us just simply saying, Jesus, I've messed up. I've sinned. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me? I want to be your child. And then the book of James becomes not something that's this terrible burden, but it actually becomes a delight for us, a source of joy. Well, much like Allison said, it's a book of lists. And it becomes a book of lists. You know, that's not just for those that have, you know, what is it, compulsive or something, you know, disorder and love organization. but it's good for all of us because it gives us some guidance in terms of how do we live our lives.